sure like many of you,
my life has been richly blessed in so many different ways. Among my great blessings, my parents. Both of my parents are Christians, and I've been going to church since I was 2 weeks old. And I have heard multiple sermons from a variety of preachers. And I distinctly remember in my early days hearing preachers when they'd get on the point that you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do enough to justify God saving you. And among the things that they would cite as evidence for that was Peter's statement in 1 Peter 4. For if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Did you ever hear that? I grew up hearing that regularly. I heard it from a number of different preachers. And when I started preaching, I assumed that was the way it was. And I remember distinctly as a relatively young and not too well-educated preacher, I was in a gospel meeting right over here at Plant City. And I was making the point that you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't merit salvation. And I cited that passage in 1 Peter 4. If the righteous is scarcely saved. When services were over, I stood at the back like preachers do, shaking hands with the people. And after everybody else had left, a gospel preacher, who became one of my finest friends, by the way, took me aside and opened the Bible and pointed out a passage that said, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oops. I realized, wait a minute. King James says, you'll have an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. And in my Bible, 1 Peter 4 is right over here, verse 18. If the righteous is scarcely saved. And 2 Peter 1 is just right over here. That says, make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you will never stumble. And thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about that concept. And I appreciate the privilege of being here and being a part with you. I commend the work that's going on here. You might all check up on your preacher some. I read this afternoon some of the stuff that he wrote about me. And I tell you, he gets carried away. But it reminded me of something that I heard Dick Harwell, Ed Harrell's brother-in-law, say more than 70 years ago. And it stuck with me. He said there are three things that are impossible to do. One, climb a fence that leans toward you. Two, kiss a girl that leans away from you. And three, live up to the careless introduction of a good friend. Well, I recognize that fully. You just don't get there from here. But you just take that into consideration, because I certainly put it away in a hurry. That passage in 1 Peter 4 that talks about the righteous being scarcely saved, I learned later, and maybe you've always known it, that that's not talking about the eternal judgment of God. That's not talking about the final entrance into heaven. Peter was talking about the persecution that was coming on them and was alluding to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when, for some unknown reason, the Roman army withdrew for a moment. And the Christians saw it as a sign that Jesus had predicted in Matthew 24, and many of them escaped. That's what it was talking about, not eternal judgment. And the beauty of it is, the attitude of God is demonstrated with things like the parable of the prodigal son. When the father saw him coming, remember the story? The father sat on the porch, looked at him and said, oh well. And the boy came and knocked at the gate for a day or two. And then the dad got up and went out and finally let him in. You know that's not what happened. He ran to meet him, fell on his neck and kissed him. A robe, a ring, shoes, kill the fatted calf. That's the picture that we have of God's attitude toward those who come to him. So when Peter says in 2 Peter 1, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What was Peter talking about when he said, if you do these things? All you have to do is go back in the passage and listen to the earlier statements of the apostle. He had addressed them as Christians, those who had obtained a like precious faith along with us, Peter said. But then he added something. In verse 5 he said, yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, effort, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if, two important statements. For means a purpose. If means a conditional. For, Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are several places in Scripture that give us a list of qualities of Christians. You could use any one of them. You can go to the Sermon on the Mount and look at the Beatitudes. You can go with Paul to the Galatian letter and listen to the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, fruit, with 9 different characteristics. Or you can look here in Peter's statement into what we have come to call the Christian graces. Adding, therefore, to your faith, virtue. That's an interesting word. Many of you will relate to this because the Greek word, and we're not in a Greek class, The Greek word is the word arete. Did you ever hear arete? Every college campus in the world will have some kind of organization that wears the label arete. Because that word in Greek described an ultimate person. It describes somebody who would, like we would say, he's a man's man. Or this is the godly woman of Proverbs 31. This is somebody whose character is just exceptional. The highest quality of person. Peter says to Christians, add to your faith virtue. That's the quality of life that God wants of all of us. And to your virtue, add knowledge. Now, they're already Christians. They knew about Christ. But there's never a stopping place for growth and knowledge. And multiple places in Scripture place a demand on us to grow unto salvation. And the growth process is by imbibing the Word of God. And to your knowledge, he says, add, King James says, temperance. It doesn't have anything to do with drinking whiskey, by the way. Later translations, self-control. You can't present your body as a living sacrifice to God if you don't have your body in control. If you're not in control of self, you can't give yourself to anything. And to your self-control, add patience. And that's not sitting quietly while somebody picks at you and you don't get mad. It conveys the idea of endurance. Keep on keeping on. And to your endurance, to your patience, add godliness. I love that word. Combination of three words. God, likeness. And we're to be like him. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, love. That's what Peter had in mind when he said, if, verse 10, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Don wanted me to give you a title for my list. I don't give titles to sermons. But I picked one. Winning and losing. And this passage is a beautiful, beautiful passage about winning. But I want you to focus with me for a few minutes on verse 9. After talking about these characteristics by which you will stand, by which you would never stumble, by which you would gain that entrance into the eternal kingdom of God, in verse 9, Peter says simply this, he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. Two deadly problems, two dangerous issues I want to reverse the order. He that lacketh these things, that is, you didn't add those graces. You didn't develop and mature like God expects you to do. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, and the second part, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. I want to challenge you to do something. Do you remember when you were baptized? Am I the only one that went through this scenario? I obeyed the gospel when I was 14. I had known the gospel for a long time. Argued it with my denominational friends in school. And then I was baptized when I was 14. And you know, for the first few days after I obeyed the gospel, it was vividly on my mind that I'm now a Christian. When I woke up in the mornings, I'd think about that. Do I need to tell you that the time came when I woke up in the morning and wondered what was for breakfast, or what I was going to play with that day? And I became like the kid that gets a new toy. He gets a new pair of roller skates, and he's out on the sidewalk every day from daylight to dark, wearing out those roller skates. And after just a few days, one of his buddies comes along and says, "Hey, let's go play cops and robbers." And the skates come off. Now, it's not that he never uses them again, but they're not burning, driving forces in him for the rest of his days. Listen to Peter's statement. Having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. Does it happen to you? Do you let that get on the back shelf somehow? Peter says, that's one of the pitfalls to keep you from developing like a child of God ought to. What was the other? He that is blind, or he that doesn't do these things, is blind, seeing only what is near. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of me getting so involved in the things of the here and now, in the things of today, that I let my mind get off of the eternal picture. How easily we get caught up in this world and fail to put our heart where God wants it. Now, Peter's not the only one who talked about things like that. If you'd like, go back with me to Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians, Paul's first couple of chapters had talked about the fact that their redemption came through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 11, in whom, and he's talking about Christ, in whom you were circumcised, with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. These people had been, it's a play on the Judaism, of course. The Jews were teaching that you had to keep physical circumcision to be pleasing to God. And Paul's making a play on that. We've been circumcised, but not with us putting off the filth, the flesh. We've been circumcised by being set apart to God. And when did it happen? When you were baptized. Now look at chapter 3. If therefore, verse 1, if then you were raised together with Christ, verse 12 of the previous chapter, you were buried with him. Chapter 3, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind or your heart on things that are above, and not on the things that are upon the earth. Same picture that Peter's giving. Don't get tied up in this world. Keep your focus on the things above. And if you do so, what will you do? Verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. And he lists the sins that ought not characterize a Christian, because his heart is set on God. And then in verse 12, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and so on. What's the analogy that Paul is making? You've been circumcised with Christ. You've cut off the things of the world. Set your affection on things above. Mind not the things of this world. Sure, we have to worry about the storm that's coming through. Certainly, we have to worry about whether the roof leaks. Certainly, we have to be concerned about earning your daily bread. But not to the point that you let those things take over rather than your attention to the things of God. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. That's exactly what Peter was saying. That your affection needs to be with God and not with the things here. Two factors in failures. Now, these aren't the only things that can take you away from God, but they are major problems. They are significant things. So much so that inspired scripture talks about these two things in contrast to the success, as opposed to the winner, here's the loser. He's blind, seeing only the things that are near, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. Let me ask you another question. Do you think God is really concerned about those things happening to you? Do you think the Lord is really aware of the problems that we face? Do you know what we do every Lord's Day? Every Lord's Day, we meet together with the Lord Himself and eat what we commonly call the Lord's Supper. What are we supposed to be doing in that? It's not a ritual that you go through that you've just sent, you've done the right act. No. It's a time for focusing your mind and your heart on what? On the price that was paid for your sins and showing forth his death till he comes again, looking forward to the day of resurrection with him. Every Lord's Day, God has provided for us reminders to address these two major problems. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only the things that are near, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. Winners and losers. But God wants all of us to be winners. And he's made the provision not only to guide us, but to remind us and to help us keep our focus on what really counts. Who makes the choice as to which of those it'll be? I heard a long time ago about an old preacher that was asked about what the Bible means by the election. And his answer was, well, yeah, there's an election. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. And you hold a deciding vote. So it is with winning and losing. God wants everybody to be saved. But we make the ultimate choice. Thank you for listening so kindly. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our good Father, we're mindful of the blessings that we enjoy because of the grace that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the sacrifice that he made, that our sins could be forgiven. We thank thee for the guidance that you have given through the word that you have left for us. And we pray, our Father, that our hearts may be set upon those things that are above and not on the things below, so that we might all enjoy that wonderful admission into that upper and better kingdom where we can live with thee forever. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Done. that we're through. And you're dismissed. Thank you for listening so kindly.